I want you to look again tonight. Notice with me, if you would, verse 26 of our text. I've been teaching this chapter the last couple weeks in Sunday school to the teenagers. And verse 26 has been on my heart a lot, especially in relation to some things that as a pastor I hear from time to time. In this verse, you see one of the simplest and clearest statements on the subject of nationalities and race relations, I think, in all of the Word of God. It's an important statement. It's a simple message tonight. A very simple message that we need to be reminded of from time to time, verse 26. God hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed, the bounds of their habitation. Now, obviously, folks, one of the problematic issues in our country today centers around race and ethnicity and nationalism. And of course, not only does the vast majority of our society's diagnosis of the problem, not only is it wrong, but also is their prescription, their answer. What the public schools and what modern psychology and what evolutionary thinking says to do about race issues and ethnic issues and problems is absolutely futile. Its quotas and its political correctness, its fear-mongering, basically does nothing to help and almost always is anti-productive. It does a lot to harm the situation. Brother Fred Garland used to say, the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. And I can assure you that when it comes to this issue, whether it's in our country or anywhere else, and race relations in our country has gotten far worse in the last 5 years than it's gotten better for obvious reasons, it's a heart problem. I remember when George Patton said, and not remember hearing it because I wasn't around in those days, Brother Sam remembers hearing it. George Patton was once asked why he took the time to honor a fallen soldier from the enemy's army. And General Patton answered, all soldiers bleed the same color. Now, folks, that's true tonight. That's true physically. That's true really scientifically. So that genetically, you and I are exactly the same. We are exactly the same with supposedly a 0.1% difference than every other human being on the planet. So that the sameness, the difference between myself and Brother Kevin or Brother Sam back here or Brother Gary Chung or anyone else in this room is no different than the sameness and the difference of the genetic makeup, say, of an Aborigine and an Eskimo. And our problem, of course, is this. We as human beings tend to see. We tend to visualize that 0.1% difference and make a great big deal about it. The Bible says in Genesis 3 and verse 20 that Eve is the mother of all living. Now that's what the scripture says. Eve is everybody's mom, so to speak. It is a truth. By the way, you may have noticed that geneticists, anthropologists have only begun recently to discover as being true in the sense of science. We knew it was true all along. We all come from one, two, Adam and Eve. And of course, then we all came from Noah's children. Now, let me just say this parenthetically. If you're one of those people who still wonder where Cain got his wife or how Noah's children repopulated the entire world, really, to be honest with you, all you really need to do is read the Bible. Take the Bible at face value for what it says. Notice in the Bible what it says about how long they live. Now, I remind you just for a moment, Adam and Eve had no genetic deficiencies before the fall. God made Eve out of Adam, and God made everyone else out of Eve. And so, here's what it says, as you know, in Genesis chapter 5, and just let me read it to you. The days of Adam, after he had begotten Seth, were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. Now, folks, before you listen to some skeptic or scorn or mock the Bible, where did Cain get his wife? Read the Bible. Adam and Eve, they lived for 800 years, and they begat sons and daughters. Bear in mind that God told Adam in those days, quote, be fruitful and multiply. The curse of sin had not taken fully hold. This was before the flood. It was before the fall and before the gene pool had been so corrupted, which simply means that by the time Cain was ready to take a wife, there were already many generations of people just from Adam and Eve alone. Mathematically, since Adam lived to be 930 years of age, and all of his children lived to be in the hundreds of years of age, the number is estimated to be at the tens of thousands of girls for Cain to choose from. You say, but Pastor, that means he would have had to marry a relative. That's true. But strictly speaking, beloved, if you don't marry your relative, you don't marry a human being. We are all of one blood, the Bible says. Now, I know folks in Kentucky might take that a little extra far, but I'm just kidding. In Genesis 20:12, you find that Abraham married his own half-sister. So that's a scandal. Well, let me just remind you that that was 400 years, four centuries before the Mosaic law that prohibited that very practice. So without getting too much in the genetics or the anthropological stuff, let us all simply understand tonight that biblically there's no such thing as different races of humans. Do you understand that? I mean, do our young people understand there's no such thing as different races? There is the human race. But the word race, other than a foot race, is not found in the Bible in the Word of God. God divided people into geographic locations and nations, and as we'll see, the only other division that God makes are saved and unsaved. And by the way, if you're interested in a detailed, understandable study about Cain's wife with lots of charts and the earth's population, if you want an explanation of the various skin colors and even the shapes of eyes, hair texture, languages, I have an excellent book that I can recommend, but that's a long study, $39.99. If you'll come to my office, I'll let you have a couple copies, all right? But tonight, I just want us to focus on this spiritual issue. That this church and every church needs to be reminded of, they are issues of the heart. We're going to begin tonight with a very important statement about people in Galatians chapter 3. Turn there, would you? The book of Galatians, chapter number 3. And I hope you marked that spot earlier because we're going to read it now. Verse 26. Galatians 3, verse 26 says this. For ye are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now, folks, the first thing that I want you to notice about this text is that God is obviously not denying the differences that exist between all people. There is neither male nor female, it says in this verse. Obviously, folks, that is not true in the biblical or the physical sense. There's a difference between males and females. We know what God is saying here. He's not talking about surface issues. God is talking about our standing before Him. He says, you're all children of God, regardless of where you come from and who you are, by faith in Jesus Christ. In that sense, which is the greatest and the most important sense of all, there is really no difference. That's what it really means in Acts chapter 10, that great chapter when it says that God is no respecter of persons. A truth that is repeated by Paul in Romans 12 and verse 11. Acts 10:35 says, quote, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Now, if God is no respecter of persons, then why are we? If God accepts those of every nation, and if he has prepared heaven for people out of every kindred, every tongue, every people, every nation, then what is the problem with Christians? What is the problem with man? I can tell you the problem. Man is the problem with racism. Man was the cause for the Holocaust. Man is the reason for ethnic cleansing. Man is the source of war and prejudice, including man-made religion and man-made atheistic communism. And again, while it has always been and will continue to be a serious problem in the world, that should never be true for a child of God. Nobody should ever walk in those doors at any time for any service and feel that there is a child of God in this room that thinks less of them based upon anything that they see or feel about that person. Here in Galatians 3, Paul mentions three typical prejudices in the heart of man. Let's see how well you and I measure up to these. The first one you'll notice is ancestry. You see verse 28, he says, Jew nor Greek. The second one is affluence. See the words bond nor free. The third one is appearance. See the words male nor female. Now, folks, I want you to think about these three issues for a moment. Why? Why is it so foolish and so wrong to judge a person's worth based on any three of those criteria? For example, number one, ancestry. Paul says, in Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek. You know what that means? That simply means God's not impressed. You're black. You're white. You're Oriental. You're Hispanic. You're Indian. Guess what? You didn't choose any of that. You didn't choose your ancestors. You didn't get to choose your place of birth. And our first text, remember, says that God hath determined the times appointed and the bounds of their habitation. How in the world can a Christian lift his heart in pride against another human being over the issue, the silly issue of ancestry and what they were genetically? It's like saying, well, maybe God doesn't think that I'm better than you, but I do. That, beloved, is foolishness. That is pride. And that's why at the very heart of all prejudice and racism, there is pride. And I'm not talking, listen to me carefully. I'm not talking about prejudice in the sense of prejudging the obvious. Our politically correct culture has run amok. It's crazy what's happening in our country. If a man walks in tonight and he's got a 10-gallon hat on and he's got cowboy boots, and he's got a bolo tie, I'm going to prejudge him. I'm going to look at him and I'm going to think to myself, okay, he's not from around here. Or actually, I might think he's from Okeechobee. He's from Indian Town. He's from out west. Now, I might be wrong, but that's no big deal. I'm prejudging that person based upon really what they want, the message they want to send out. It's perfectly okay. However, if I prejudge his value or his character, or if I prejudge myself to be better than him because I don't wear a goofy hat like that, now I'm boarding on that which is dead wrong. And beloved, this is especially wrong if it's based upon a supposed superior ancestry. Do you know why Paul said neither Jew nor Greek in this text? Because the Jews thought that they were spiritually superior, and the Greeks thought that they were intellectually superior. The Romans, of course, thought that they were physically superior. And guess what? In many ways, they were. But so what? You say, Pastor, don't you get a sense of pride and nationalism on St. Patrick's Day because you're part Scotch-Irish? Don't you wear a button, kiss me, I'm Irish, and all that stuff? No. You know, all of my rejoicing and all of my glorying is bound up in the fact that I'm a Christian, that I'm a child of God. Now, I thank God that I was born in America. I do. I thank God for our heritage. But I got to tell you something, folks. I didn't choose that. I didn't earn that. A man born in America whose ancestors came over on the Mayflower. There are a few in this room, by the way. Who's that? Someone said amen. Is that you? There are a few in the room. They told me that my ancestors go back. They came over on the Mayflower. Well, I got to tell you, they're no more important to God than a Kurdish gypsy or an aborigine. Believe it or not, even an Italian. Amen? You think about the Apostle Paul for a moment. Because here is a man who from his childhood was indoctrinated with racial and spiritual superiority. Indoctrinated from his birth with ancestral pride. And he even admitted it. Hebrew of the Hebrews, stock of Abraham, tribe of Benjamin. And then he says in Philippians chapter 3, here's what I think about that. I count all of that as dung. All of that's refuse as far as I'm concerned in the eyes of God. And then guess what he does? He goes on to prove it by embracing as brothers and sisters converts out of every race and nation in the entire Roman Empire. Slaves, Greeks, Romans, rabbis, ancestry no longer mattered to the Apostle Paul. When he was a Pharisee, when he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, oh, it mattered a lot. I look around the room tonight, and in this room tonight, I see a lot of people who are of different descent. There are folks in here who are of German descent, Chinese descent, Mexican descent, Italian, Jewish, several Jewish in this room, Spanish descent. We have folks who actually are from Texas, if you can imagine such a thing. Brother Phillips, I think it's Brother Phillips. Ancestors from Wales. Am I right about it? Is that the Phillips side? Wales, whatever came from Wales. Tom Jones, not unusual, you know, that's no big deal. You know, have you ever seen, and they love to parade these people on television because this is the nature of the culture in this country, but they'll bring on some skinheads or Nazis, neo-Nazis on the news, and they will talk about their Aryan superiority to the point that they have hatred for the Jews so much that they deny that Jesus was a Jew. What do you think when you hear someone like that? I think to myself, ignorant, foolish, blind, darkened. But folks, it's not that giant of a leap from their position to any position that feels superior because of some ancestry. There is in Christ Jesus neither Jew nor Greek. Then there's a second issue in this text. You'll notice the issue is affluence. What does it say? Neither bond nor free. That means neither slave nor master. In Paul's day, that was a direct reference to their economic status. Turn to James chapter 2, if you would please. James chapter 2. James chapter 2, I want you to notice a very convicting text in the Word of God. Verse 1 says, My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, that word's changed meaning over the years, amen. And say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of, which literally means having evil thoughts? Now folks, I don't know about you, but that text is crystal clear to me. Christians are not supposed to denigrate or prejudge people, meaning value or devalue them based upon their economic status. James gives a parable. He gives a little parable here about two different people walking into your church. They're both strangers because neither of them knows where to sit. So they walk in the back. They're visitors. They don't know where to sit exactly. And the question he poses is, how are the believers inside of that congregation going to react to these two different men? It's an important question. Because what God says is if you treat that poor raggedy guy worse, if you treat that man worse than that rich Goldfinger guy, then he says you are partial and you are acting out of evil thoughts, evil thinking. That is the wrong kind of prejudice. A few years ago, someone gave me a pass to PGA National to eat lunch. Practice with the balls. And I took Ben out there with me. We had a pretty good time. And when we were leaving, You had to valet your car. I had the van in those days. I had to valet my van, and I did. And so when we were leaving, I came out to wait for the valet to bring my van up. And while I was standing there at the turnaround, guess what pulls up? A beautiful Rolls Royce full of people going to what was then Shula's Steakhouse. The driver walks right up to me, hands me his keys, and says, "Be careful parking it." Now, apparently, I look like the riffraff or whatever. My first thought was, I've got keys to a Rolls. I wonder how long it takes to eat at Shula's Steakhouse. Road trip with Ben. My second thought was, I had to hop in and just squeal the wheels all the way to the parking lot and give him a coronary. Instead, he was older than I, a lot older than I. I respected his age, and I said, "Sir, I'm sorry." I said, "Look, I'm not with the valet." And you know, I thought he was going to be all huffy and puffy and snobby. And you know what? He was as friendly, he was as apologetic, as kind and humble as you could imagine. I prejudged him as much as he prejudged me. May I remind you of this? The Pharisees were rich, but so was Job. May I remind you that Joseph and Mary were poor, but so was Judas. The moral of the story, verse 1, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. Years ago in the old building, Brother Roy Rood walked in. Roy Rood was a patriarch in this area. A godlier, finer, greater man, I think you could never find. Humble. He walked in, and he would visit our church services from time to time, and he walked in the back, and one of our church members at the time came to me and pulled me and said, Pastor, you're not going to believe who's here. I said, who? It's Roy Rood. At the time, I didn't know him. I was new. It's Roy Rood. I'm like, is he rude? What do you mean? Is it a name? Here's what they said. This person said, he's very wealthy. Man, my heart sunk. That put a burden on my soul that I would think that a Christian would think that I should be excited or pay extra attention because someone walked into the doors that was, quote, wealthy, as opposed to saying, hey, pastor, a bus kid is here. A homeless person is here. The Bible says, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. Beloved, we do not know what is in a person's heart or what potential that person has. Brother Roy would have been as burdened as anybody that someone tried to hold him up as reason for getting excited and greeting that visitor church above someone else. You don't know what's in the heart of someone. What you do know is that every human being, regardless of economic status, has an eternal soul. And what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Every soul is of that great value. But Pastor, he's dirty and he's smelly and his clothes are ragged. And he's got this huge beard. I know, Jesus saves and Jesus shaves. I heard that when I was young, growing up, get that beard off and so on. I've heard it before, but you know what? It's okay to prejudge that a person like that is probably poor. Someone comes in and they're, you know, some of you have seen on Facebook, there's this thing going around where the pastor dresses up all poor and he walks in the church and people treat him differently. And I think that's a little bit unfair. It's okay to look at someone that's dressed like that, or if you smell alcohol in their breath, I'm going to assume that person is possibly homeless and probably an alcoholic and they probably need help, and I'm not going to ask them that they want to work in our nursery. That's okay prejudice. There's nothing wrong with that. That's not at all what James is condemning or the scripture. What is wrong is if you value the wealthy visitor more than the one who's not wealthy, because they both need the Lord. They both need to be saved. They're both on the road, the broad road, to the same hell and to destruction. And God does not value the one any more than the other, which brings us to the third category, and that's the issue of appearance. and specifically the way that people discriminate based upon their looks. That could be skin color. It could be weight, height, gender, beauty. I can testify firsthand, it's not easy being so fit and fabulous. I get tables in restaurants. That is funny, isn't it? You know what I read some years ago? There was a study done in the Southern Baptist Convention, an actual study, a report that said that 92% of all senior pastors in the largest churches in the Southern Baptist Convention are tall, thin, attractive, and a full head of hair. Ken dolls, 40, 45 years of age, 92%. That means several things. Number one, it means I'll always be an independent Baptist, apparently. But 92%? I remember reading that and thinking to myself, you know what? And I went through my mind, in my mind's eye, all the famous, well-known. And I was like, yeah, that one, Ken doll. Yeah, Ken doll, Ken doll, Ken doll. And to me, it was so transparent that it bordered on pathetic. Because, folks, Paul would not have been in that category. His bodily presence was weak. His speech was contemptible. He wouldn't have looked very good on television at all. Matter of fact, neither would D.L. Moody. Spurgeon. Oh, those men, you know, they got an eating problem. One of my old heroes, Dr. John R. Rice. These were not the prettiest crayons in the box, but these were men that God used. I read something during one of our election cycles from a huge PR firm. And some of you read this as well because we've spoken about it. It said that Abraham Lincoln, Teddy Roosevelt, so many others are not electable today in our society just because of their physical appearance. It's a sad state of affairs, which means we'll always get a bunch of Sauls that'll just take our country further down. But this is our society. Even with all of their re-education, they're brainwashing in our public schools, attacking the problem from the wrong end. This is our society. But it should not ever be true of a Bible-believing local New Testament church. And all I want to say tonight to all of us, beloved, is do not settle for how you feel. Don't just settle for how you feel about other races or nationalities or economic status or their appearance. Don't settle for how you feel. Don't just give up. Grow up. Well, I was raised differently. Okay, so was I. But I was also raised that it's okay to smoke and drink. It's not okay. It's not okay to say, well, it's just how I feel. Don't give up. Grow up. You know, this text, beloved, in James 2, is a text that tells us the differences between a living faith. This is the theme of this chapter, and a dead faith. In other words, when it comes to the Christian life, this is as real. It's as real as it gets. So that faith and favoritism really are incompatible. Someone once wrote, "To dwell above with those you love, oh, that will be glory. But to dwell below with those we know, that's another story." Heard about a poor immigrant years ago, tried to get into a local church in New England. It happened to be in an area that was full of anti-immigrant bigots. This poor man's family went to the pastor. He told the man that, well, that's just the way the things are in this area, and you just need to pray about it. 2 weeks later, the pastor saw the poor immigrant in the store. He said, "Did you pray? Did you talk to the Lord about that problem?" The man said, "Yes." And God said to me, "Don't worry about that church. I've been trying to get in there for 30 years, and I can't get into that church." There are a lot of churches like that, sadly. Ancestry, affluence, appearance, all three of which, by the way, as prejudices, the Lord Jesus demolished when he sat on a well and spoke to a Samaritan woman and gave her the gospel. Father in heaven, thank you that we have been reminded tonight in your word that you have made of one blood all men for to dwell on the earth and all nations of men. And I pray, God, that we will recognize that we are no better. Intrinsically, we are no better than anyone else. And that you call us to have a spirit of humility when we approach other people that do not have our situation, our status, our skin color, whatever it is. Recognizing that there are souls for whom Christ has died. Bless these who have asked a prayer, Lord, please, in Jesus' name. Amen.